Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Brothers and sisters, how wonderful is this? How astounding it is what the Lord is communicating here. Jesus and his Father want to come to you, each and every one of you, and make their dwelling with you. This is astonishing. And in fact, for all the baptized, they've already done this. That's what happens at the moment of baptism. Now all you need to do is stay open to this relationship by loving Jesus in return. And how do you do that? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Keeping his word. Keeping his word. Not picking and choosing which ones you like and which ones you don't. Keeping his word. Of course, now this is easier said than done, but it clearly is our Lord's expectation. Whoever loves me will keep my words, he says. Yes, his words can be quite difficult, but that's good because they need to be. They need to be. He gives them to us not because we deserve a pat on the back, because he owes us something, because we should be congratulated. Really, what we need is a kick in the pants for wandering off, for committing our sins. So he doesn't give these as a note of congratulations, but because we need transformation and healing. And he yearns to give that to us, to make us whole, so that we can flourish in this life and flourish with him eternally in heaven. We simply can't see through the darkness in our lives. And oftentimes we aren't even aware of this darkness. We don't even notice it. It is his words that show us the way, that brighten the path, enlighten our hearts and minds, and show us the way to redemption. And as Jesus also teaches, so he's the advocate, but there's another advocate he talks about today that's readily available to help us. So this is more great news. Not only do the Father and the Son want to dwell richly within you, but the Holy Spirit wants precisely the same thing as well. The Father has indeed sent the Holy Spirit in Christ's name, and the Spirit makes his abode within you as well. You may have heard of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're referring to here. That's what begins at the moment of baptism. Furthermore, the Spirit yearns to not only remind you of all that Christ has told you, but to teach you everything. Did you catch that? He wants to teach you everything. Not just a little bit. Doesn't just throw you a few cookies here and there. Wants to teach you everything. Revealing the mysteries of the Lord to you over time as you're able to accept them, as your mind and heart are opened up more and more. He wants to teach you everything. More great news. Note that in this part of the gospel, I think we're in John 14, if I remember correctly. So Jesus is giving these teachings right before his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension. And why is he doing this? Well, in order to assure his disciples that even though he will only be with them physically a little while longer, this doesn't mean that he's going to abandon them. Not at all. But they're not sure. He's talking about leaving them. I'm only going to be with a little while. They're thinking, what does this mean? What is life going to be like without Jesus? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, Jesus says. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Basically what he's saying here is, fear not. Be not afraid. He's giving them his peace. And this, when he says peace, this doesn't mean a mere lack of conflict. That's what our society tends to think of when they think of peace. But this is the peace beyond all understanding, beyond our comprehension. This is the peace of Christ himself that he shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit eternally. This is the peace he's talking about. And it comes about not through armed conflict, sanctions, or negotiations, as the peace of our world often comes about. This reminds me of the Pax Romana. Those of you who are students of history know what I'm talking about. Like in the time of Caesar, they said, oh, the world is at peace. Well, the reason why their peace is because if you act out of line, off with your head. You're going to get crushed. You're going to do what I say, or there's going to be dire consequences. That's what they considered peace. Pax in Latin means peace. Pax Romana, Roman peace. This isn't that kind of peace that Jesus brings about. No, this comes about through total self-emptying love on the cross. The resurrection glory that flows from it and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's where this peace comes, emanating from the most sacred heart of Jesus out to us through his great victory. And the Holy Spirit lavishes it upon us as well. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus continues. It is a wonderful thing, actually, that he's going to the Father. He's speaking about something in the future with his disciples. It's already happened now. And we don't miss out on anything because of it. You think, oh, well, he's not physically here right now, so we're kind of missing out, aren't we? No. No, we benefit immensely. I'll talk a lot more about that next Sunday when we have the Ascension. So I'll save a lot of the juicy details. But for now, suffice it to say that we benefit immensely because of the Ascension. Friends, we're meant to seek what is above in the heavenly city in order to help us, to guide us below here on earth. In today's second reading, John shares an amazing vision of this city, radiant and gleaming with the splendor of God, we heard. Notice that there is no temple building in this city, which is kind of curious. For the Jews, like that temple in Jerusalem was everything. There's no temple building. There is no need, since the temple in this heavenly city is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. They're the temple. It's no longer committed to a physical structure. It comes in and through the Lord. He's the temple. He's where all the praise is directed to. And nor is there any need for the sun or the moon. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So there's no need for the natural light that we have, or electric light, or candlelight, whatever it might be. The glory of God is the light. In the heavenly city, God leads everybody. Everybody's watching him, following him. He's the guiding light. It's very beautiful, this imagery. Now, to be sure, this is a heavenly vision, right, that's being presented here. So it's something that we aspire to, in hopefully, if we make it to heaven. But we don't have to wait for heaven to begin experiencing this goodness now. Our Lord is way too good and way too generous to make us wait, so we can start now. God has made each of the baptized a temple worthy of him and has given his word, Jesus, to light the way. So the question is, will you welcome him and follow him? That's the key question. Today's second reading gives two very telling practical examples, and in a way they're answers to this question. So we have one example where people are clearly focused on the heavenly city and one where they clearly are not. Now this whole situation, it's in Acts of the Apostles chapter 15. It arises because there's some of the Jewish Christians are focused more on earthly concerns. So they've converted over. They've accepted the Lord, but they're a little bit confused, it seems. They insist that people must become Jews before they can become Christians, before salvation is available to them. And so we hear they're insisting you have to be circumcised or there's no salvation. Yet they're going astray and not keeping Christ's words. Remember what he said in the gospel, keep my words. But they're not doing that since he never taught this. He never taught anything like this. And also since they're acting on their own instead of engaging the church. They're not reaching out to the apostles and the elders. As we hear, the apostles say, these guys are out there. We didn't tell them to go teach this stuff. They're going out on their own. So we know they're getting carried away with themselves, with earthly concerns. Paul and Barnabas, on the other hand, are constantly reaching out to God and seeking the guidance of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as they continue their trailblazing missionary work. And we see it through and through in the readings, or the letters of Paul, and also in the Acts of the Apostles. They're constantly reaching out to the Lord. So they're well connected. And in this case, what we see today, even though they're convinced that what they teach is right and just, what they're teaching and living, they're absolutely convinced that it's A-OK with the Lord, they still agree to go up to Jerusalem and consult with the apostles and elders. Notice who they're focused on. Notice what they're trying to accomplish versus these other Jewish Christians. And then what happens is the first church council, this is the Council of Jerusalem. And we missed that chunk. It's been removed just because the reading would be really long. We get the first part where they're called up, and then we get the results. But this is the first church council. And it sets the tone, because this and all of the church councils are all explicitly guided by the Holy Spirit. They call down the Holy Spirit to guide the hearts and the minds of those present so that they're doing the Lord's will and not their own. How beautiful it is. So we see these two examples. Clearly, Paul, Barnabas, the apostles, the elders, focused on the Lord, focused on the heavenly city, and these other people are focused more on their own wants and wishes. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we've seen, it is essential that you keep your eyes focused on Jesus amidst the ups and the downs of earthly life. To love Him is to keep His words. It's really that simple. But you need to know His words first. So you need to be a friend of Scripture, a friend of the Bible. It doesn't mean you have to be the next Scott Hahn, the next big biblical scholar. It just means you need to be familiar. You need to get in the game, so to speak. Interact with the words. See what happens. See what the Lord's calling you to. This loving the Lord is not some abstraction or cheap emotions, like we see what love means out in our culture today. Loving Jesus is very in-depth. It's very relational. Now, practically, how can we do this? Well, start with keeping the commandments. Jesus Himself, if you read John 15 and 16, keep the commandments. That's what He says. If you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. So that's a pretty good start for us, right? We know the commandments. That's part of Scripture. Check them out. How am I doing? Most of the examination of conscience documents that we have to prepare for confession are based on the Ten Commandments. Even more practically, what does this mean? Stay close to the Lord and the sacraments, the primary vehicles of His love for us. Stay close to Him in prayer each day, reaching out, accepting His love, exploring His love, growing deeper and deeper in relationship with Him, and then, of course, going out to serve your fellow human beings in accordance with His will. That's what it means to love our Lord. He is the true light that leads the way, banishes all the darkness of the world. Don't be led astray by all the counterfeits out there. It's all kind of shiny objects that you might get a little bit of a glimmer of light, but then it fades. This light, Jesus is light, never fades. And so in conclusion, to help you stay focused on Christ, our light, I share these marvelous words from Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, and I invite you to make them your own. The world offers you comfort, but you were not made for comfort. No, you were made for greatness.